I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, reading verses 1 through 12. The Pew Bible, it's page 857 if you don't have your own Bible with you. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore do whatever they teach you, and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Have you ever run across that other guy anywhere before? It's kind of like the little boy, perhaps, that one Sunday morning, as Mama was getting him up and getting him ready for church, and he said, "But Mommy, I don't want to go." And she said, "But you have to go." "But I don't want to go." She said, "But you have to go. This is what we do on Sunday." And as he was getting ready, he said, "Well, I can't wait till I grow up to be just like Daddy, because he doesn't have to go." The other guy, it just so happens that his daddy was one of those that would talk about religion, talk about the importance of church in a heartbeat out on the streets. Love to get in an argument over points of the Bible. But he was the other guy when it came to Sunday mornings. Or maybe that person who's always irritating, no matter what they say or do. Or that person that you hate to see coming. I'm not just talking about the preacher. I'm talking about other people too. Or maybe you want to be that other guy like... for a long time I watched the show, and then it really went strange, House. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be nice sometimes to be so indispensable that you could just be like Dr. House and be as irritating as you wanted to, but everybody needed you there. He's the other guy. Or, I know nobody in here would think it, but I'm sure there were plenty of people out there a couple of weeks ago who really wished they were the other guy or the other guys when that lottery ticket hit. But you know also who I'm talking about, the one with the particularly irritating habit, or the one who has the knack of saying or doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. The one that you reference to your children or to others when you say, "Whatever you do, don't you be like..." Fill in the blank. The other guy never seems to change no matter what, does he? Or she. Let's be fair here. Those that are too big for their britches, those who really can be irritating. But Jesus ran into a lot of those other guys in His ministry. And here late in His ministry, though at other times He had taken them on in different ways, late in His ministry, during that last couple of weeks, Jesus really takes on the scribes and the Pharisees, the other guys that He encountered. He had run into and observed the other guys so much that here the writer of Matthew tells us that Jesus had had enough. In fact, if we read the whole chapter, we'll find that among other things, he calls them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites that tithe even the spices in the store but will not stand up for justice and righteousness and grace for others. They irritated him a lot because they lived with a lack of genuine grace and humility. And he references that here in the verses that we read. Jesus believed that one's life should reflect a deep understanding of God and God's grace. But not just for the sake of understanding it for oneself. Jesus believed that in that understanding of God and God's grace, the purpose was so that we too could serve and share that grace with others, not just keep it for ourselves. What Jesus had observed with many of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that while they knew the law, when it came to them, they applied it differently than they did to others. Now, I know that's not relevant here in the 21st century. People don't apply laws differently. And they certainly don't apply religion differently, do they? On this occasion, Jesus had been discussing the greatest commandment with folks around, and he had also talked about authority, because the scribes and the Pharisees had confronted him and said, "Wait a minute, where do you get all of this from? How dare you say some of these things?" Among the crowd are those scribes, are those Pharisees, and then a lot of common people, everyday, ordinary folks, not the religious elite. As Jesus looks around, he sees the crowd, and among them scattered, he sees these religious leaders who have just questioned him, and he refers to the scribal teachings on the law of Moses. Much of what was said was correct for living. And Jesus never says that the law doesn't have a place. But what he says here is that while the people are to listen to the teachings of the law, he says, whatever you do, don't be like the other guys who teach it, but then don't lift a finger to live it. Who teach it, but then on the other hand, use all the loopholes they could create to keep themselves from having to keep it. The religious leaders made life very difficult. Jesus says here that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear. And what he's saying here is that they use the law of Moses, which was supposed to be a good guide for living and help people really connect with God, to keep people boxed in, to keep them where they wanted them. They made life very difficult with their teachings and the plethora of various practices. They placed heavy burdens but failed to keep them themselves. And they failed to help people really understand why. We've mentioned before there were several hundred laws just surrounding the Sabbath that eventually evolved, and loopholes to those laws. Sabbath day's journey was all you could journey, but your friend lives beyond that and you want to go see him on the Sabbath way, you could take a chair or a pot from your house and sit it beside the road, as long as somebody didn't steal it by the next day. Your house extended to that point, then you could walk beyond it. If your ox was in a ditch and in danger, you could save your ox, but if one of your family or friends was in need of help, even medical attention, as long as they weren't in danger of dying, you could not do anything on the Sabbath to help them. All of these kinds of things. And Jesus does call them hypocritas, the hypocrites, the play actors. Not only have they made the laws a heavy burden to bear, they themselves had become burdensome to the people. Jesus said, don't be like the other guys, because they tell you to practice the disciplines of the law, which you should, but then they do not do them. So hear what they teach, do what they teach, be disciplined and keep the law, rather than letting it go by the wayside. He then described the other guy by some of their own actions, which really irritated him. Actions which sought to bring honor to themselves more than honor to God. Some were meticulous about wearing their phylacteries. That's those little small boxes, leather boxes, and they would put bits of scripture in them, and then they would tie them very tightly around their foreheads, or sometimes wrap them around their wrists. And long fringes on their robes. Mary and I, several years ago, were going on a trip. We were flying, actually, I think we were flying to a cruise. And we were in Atlanta because we had Delta tickets. And you know that you have to go through Atlanta and all of that if you fly Delta. There's no direct flight anywhere except to Atlanta. And we were there, and these young men walked in, coats down to about here, black coats, black hats on. They weren't the top hats you sometimes see, but the black bowler hats. And I could see the prayer shawls with the fringe. And it was about the time of the morning for the morning prayers. You know, they're supposed to pray early morning, mid-morning, and again mid-afternoon around 3 o'clock. I said, watch these guys over here. And sure enough, they walked, they checked in up where we were waiting to board the plane. And they walked around the corner and got where no one was. And each one of them got in a separate corner in the wall, took off their coats, pulled up their prayer shawls, wrapped the one of them tied the phylactery around his head, put it on his forehead. They started wrapping them around their wrists and stood there and prayed for about 10 minutes. And then undid all of that and came back and got in their place. Disciplined. I thought it was interesting that they went off in a corner, actually around a corner. I had to step out like this to see them. Whereas the scribes and the Pharisees would have done that right out in the open for show. So that everybody would say, boy, look at what they're doing. Carrying that big old King David scroll along, tucked under their arm. But they would do that so that other, not so much to connect with God, but so that other people would praise them for what they were doing publicly in all of that. Keeping their tassels long. Loving to take places of honor at banquets. They wouldn't wait for someone else to seat them. They would go take the seat of honor simply because of who they thought they were. They had all of the outward appearances of honorable religious leaders. Holding places of honor was very important in the ancient Middle Eastern culture because a value system was placed on where you sat. A value system was placed on public respect and high esteem acknowledged by others. In fact, some philosophers contended that honor was one of the most desired commodities in and of itself. But Jesus states that honor in public is only a public perception of worth, not necessarily true worth. The scribes and Pharisees' honor was hollow, he said, and not a true estimation of worth. True honor is earned through a holy and disciplined lifestyle, one of grace and true humility. Not like those guys. You ever heard? I knew a guy one time that, I mean, he was just so humble. And our joke about him was his greatest attribute is his humility. Just ask him. He'll tell you all about it. Jesus then tells his audience that they need to remember their true teacher is God. While they may learn from the scribes and the Pharisees and others, their true teacher, deep down inside, is God. And that they are all brothers and sisters and students, as my translation says, together, not separately. They're always to be learning. Always to be learning. Titles of authority are and can be overused and abused. Certainly some of the scribes and Pharisees had done just that. He said, but now people need to remember that God is their teacher, Jesus is their instructor. But in that, they are to be disciplined in listening for that note of certainty from God. Now, verses 9 and 10 have often been misused over the centuries about priests and teachers and calling no one father. Jesus does not forbid titles. Rather, he speaks against a hierarchy within his followers. A hierarchy that places more value upon one person than another simply because they are someone with respect or a title. They're not worth more or more worthy than anyone else. I always get nervous when folks place ministers on pedestals. All that means is that you just got a higher place from which to fall. Because we're all human and filled with faults. When it comes down to it, God is the ultimate authority and Jesus is the ultimate teacher. Each follower is important equally with others. Each has a value. Each has worth. And each person is to function as part of the whole family, doing his or her part. However, one of the things lacking among many of the scribes and Pharisees, and oftentimes lacking when you meet the other guy, is a lack of true, humble service. Jesus speaks to them and to you and to me today about an important virtue in the eyes of God and in God's kingdom. Humility. Not false humility, but a humility that sees in someone else the opportunity to serve them rather than to be served. It's something that's not seen as really a virtue in much of the first century world, and quite frankly, it's not seen that much of a virtue in our 21st century world either. But Jesus says that those who truly are humble, who truly recognize who they are and what they are, especially in light of God and our Christ, are the ones that God will recognize. They're the ones in whom God sees the greatest importance. Those who serve as Christ serves are the ones through whom Jesus' light and life shines. In other places, he says it in slightly different ways, but the emphasis is still the same. Not being the other guy who has the false sense of humility or is always trying to get one up, but rather being that person whose life and actions truly portray what they say. And so the questions that I have for me today, and on which I will allow, if you would, your eavesdropping, are: how well do my actions portray what I truly say, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday and Tuesday and every other day of the week? Do my actions really reflect a sense of grace and a sense of humility? Not false humility, but grace from God. Do I seek to aid others for their good, or only do so in order to have a chip to play in the game later or call in a marker? Is my life one in which genuineness is found with grace, with humility, and always with loving care? Or am I the other guy about whom people say, whatever you do, don't be like? May we pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us not to be the other guy who seeks only self and gain. But help us be the other guys who are truly humble and grace-filled. Not going around telling people that we are or why we are doing, but even in the little ways in living our lives, showing grace because of the grace you put in us. As we offer ourselves and our hearts to you, may we also give you our minds and our actions. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of invitation, is hymn number 235, Take the Name of Jesus With You. And after all, is that not what we are called to do as His followers and as those who try not to be the other guy? As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 235, Take the Name of Jesus With You.